First of all, I want to show you this page that you have got it last week. No, it's not in today's notes. It's just this one is okay. Have you got this? These are the questions for last week. I just want to cover one particular question, and that is, God is a God of unconditional love. You got this question too, right? Okay, I'm going to ask you just the first part. Okay, God is a God of unconditional love. Last week we had this question. And I believe all of you discussed, you're supposed to answer this question from last week's sermon. All right. So I'm going to ask you, by a show of hands, which side you are on. Is this true or untrue? Is it completely disagree or agree? But I'll call it true. You think it's true or you think it's not true? This statement. God is a God of unconditional love. So before you answer, I want everyone to give an answer, one way or the other, because we will not proceed until you give an answer. And I'm going to ask you by a show of hands, what you think is the answer. People don't like to put up hands because primary one, you're supposed to put up hands. But this is the fastest way. So those who say this statement is true, God is a God of unconditional love. Can I see your hands? Okay. Five hands. Good. Six. All right. Those who say this is not true. Can I see your hand? Okay. Those who didn't put up your hands, can you please stand up for me? I'm still waiting. Today's sermon won't start until you stand up. I think I'm going to dismiss our service right now. Again, God is a God of unconditional love. Is this what you believe in? All right, let me go net by net. Ken Chun's net, begin. All those in Ken Chun's net, please, can you stand? Only three people. Four, five, six, seven. That's all. Can you check? Are they all here? Take attendance. Okay. Can you snap? You all discussed very fiercely last week. Some of you say, yes, it's true. Some said no. I want to know last week, those of you who said, yes, it's true, can I see your hand? Okay, one. Those who said, no, it's not true, can I see your hand? Okay. And those who say, I'm still confused, please, I need to see your hand. Right, nobody is confused. All right, please be seated. Jeffrey Skrug, can you stand? All stand, please. Give them a hand. All right. I don't know whether you all discussed this question, but now I'm going to ask you, those of you who say, this statement is true, God is a God of unconditional love, can I see your hand? Nobody. Oh, one only. Okay. Two. Thank you. How many of you say, no, this is false, can I see your hand? Oh, very good. Thanks. Put up your hand. Please be seated. Very cooperative group. Now, Andy's group. All right, all stand. Andy's group, please. All right, Andy, are they all here? Who didn't stand? We asked him come in front. All right, all here, huh? Andy's group, all right. How many of you say this statement is true? God is a God unconditional love. Nobody. How many of you say this is false? Can I see your hand? Okay, thank you very much. Please be seated. Next group. Which is the next group? Okay, Jack is Roland's group. Hey, Roland, your group. Can you all stand, please? Roland's group. How many of all here, Roland? Take attendance. Good. How many of you said this statement is true? See your hand. One, two, three, four, five. All right. How many of you say it's not true? It's false. See your hand. Okay. Thank you very much. Good participation. Jackie's group, how many are here? All right. All right. How many of you say it's true? It's true. Okay, one. How many of you say no, it's false? Okay. Thank you. Please be seated. Why do I take so much trouble to find out? Because this is the most confused aspect in every church you go to. Everyone believes, 90% believe, this statement is true, that God is a God of unconditional love. So, is this true? The Bible never have any statement of this. I need to clarify this because this is one of the most confused aspects. So I'm going to give you a chart to help you see. Let me explain this way once and for all. I've even sent out this drawing to explain several things here. First of all, God's love. Regarding God's love, the first thing you need to know is I will never say God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Love is not a biblical word. So Ming told us this morning, last Sunday. So God's love is being sent to us. That means because God freely loves us, God so loved the world. That's why a lot of people think it's unconditional. In a way, maybe this is what they think God's love is unconditional. But God's love is offered, freely offered. In that sense, it's unconditional. But God's love offered to us says no work is required. In that sense, it may be unconditional. But the issue is this. Man's response, if it's yes, then certain things happen. If he says no, then like Cain, then something else, then these consequences take place. All right. So first consequences, no relationship with God. That's the first thing. Then the second thing, then it goes down. Because of this, we have works. We call this works of darkness. Whereas those who had a response, he says yes, like Noah. So you got Cain, you got Noah. They enter into God, a relationship with a covenant relationship. This relationship is with God, but it stretches to be fellow believers because of our common faith. So, this results in a covenant relationship. Then, although God's love is offered without us on works, meaning no merit needs to be done, however, because of this covenant relationship, our actions, our works reflect the loyalty to God. So there are works, but these works are not works of merit, not like here where we come to God to earn merit. Here we have works because of our actions. So when the Bible says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, he's talking about here. But James says, and Ephesians says, that we are made for works. So works means our actions, what we do. So when we say works are not important, it depends on what you mean by here or by here. Whereas, and then it leads to eternal life. The other side where we reject God, it leads hell and the curse comes. So these are the consequences. So I'd like you to remember this, that do we have works? No, depending on which part. Here, no works required. Here, also no works required. Here, we say yes. Here, we say no. So then where does works come in? Well, works come in here not to gain merit, but reflects loyalty to God. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about betraying God is breaking loyalty with God. So this is, those who say yes will show works that reflects loyalty to God. So I'd like you to be able to explain this because it's one of the most common confusing aspects. So is God's love unconditional? Answer, no. His offer is unconditional, yes. Freely offered, no work required. But when it comes to our response to God's love, then works what you do. So you say, I love God, but you got no time for God. There's something wrong. Okay? So this is something to clarify from last week. But today, I want to talk about truth. Because too many things is too confused. Many Christians are not able to identify what is true, what is false. And why is this important? Because your destiny depends on what you believe in. If you believe in what is false or only half true, it determines your eternal destiny. So I'm going to talk about verifying biblical truth today. How do you verify truth? We need to believe in the truth. Belief is not good enough. You need to believe in the truth because the consequences are serious, especially biblical truth. So Genesis 5 gives us some idea how the early biblical truth that we have to believe in. Let me run through these notes quickly, then you follow. Then let me I'll explain this today's outline. So our keyword has got to do with a written account. And this word, written account, is the key word for today's sermon. And I'll explain why. The first thing you need to know from my notes is that every religious group has got a book they select. And Christianity, why is it different? All right, underline the word different. The difference is this. every book of religion comes after the leader has finished his work. But Christianity, we are basing on writings that is before the leader came, before Jesus came. Everything we learn about Christianity was written before Jesus came. In fact, before, even up to 500 years before Jesus came. So that's a difference. So everything in Christianity we believe in are found in the Old Testament. The New Testament just explains how the old were fulfilled. So one is one before, one is after. So it's a very important difference. So what we're going to look at today is looking at the early accounts as recorded, Word of God. Keyword you need to analyze, how do we know that the Bible is true? Firstly, is it the truth? Secondly, how do we know it has not been changed? So today's sermon, you need to be able to answer these two questions. How do I know the Bible is true? Because you're going to explain to someone this week why you say the Bible is true. Secondly, why do you think it has not been changed? It may have been true in the beginning, but has it been changed? So this is called the process of transmission. These are two very important things. You need to be able to explain what is truth. Truth is what? That which corresponds with reality. Yes, someone said in our discussion yesterday, all cell leaders, by the way, you should attend a Saturday training program. Today's sermon is a simplified version of what you got on Saturday, right? Now, the thing is, someone said, but I feel peace in my heart. Isn't that reality? In a way, yes. Your present reality is always done through your six senses. You know, your sight, your sense, your smell, your feeling, your mind, what you perceive. But yes, that's only for present reality. But past reality cannot be verified this way. Historical realities cannot be verified this way. You cannot smell history. If you can smell history, all of you would have passed all your history exams by just smelling. No, it cannot be worked that way. Then how do we know it's true? And so that's the crux. By the end of the day, you need to know at least five ways you can verify that the truth of the Word of God is clear in your mind. Okay. So how do we know? But truth can be felt by your five senses or six senses. Particularly your mind. Your mind that perceives after smelling, after touching, it registers in your mind and you form the truth in your mind. And everything in life and afterlife depends on what you form in your mind. It must be the truth. Half-truth will be too dangerous. It determines your destiny. So you have to find out how to do this. I've given you in this summary five criteria. So I'm going to demonstrate it from Genesis 5 afterwards. But if you go to a court of law, the first thing they will do will be, they will ask you these five things. Yeah, and it will be for what we call forensic evidence. Or, you know, you can establish truth, you need to have five things. First, it must be a written, documented evidence. So, this document, it must be in written form, not verbal, because verbal are traditions. For instance, the story of Noah and the Ark is in every ethnic group, including Chinese traditions. But Chinese traditions, because it was verbal, it was not written, Noah and the Ark has become a guy called Ni Wo Pu Tian. That means a lady called Ni Wo, who one day found out the sky was leaking and she tried to stop the leak. So it must be a written record and documented, then you can examine. Number two, it must be records by eyewitnesses, not hearsay. Third, it must have a chain of custody being established so that transmission is reliable. So it's got the transmission. Fourth, it must have not contradict it must comply with the law of non-contradiction. We may not have time for this one, but at least you know. Then second, third, lastly, it must collaborate with known information. There are many things we do not know, but there are certain things we do know, particularly what? Geographical information. Where did this place, event take place? Or archaeological realities? Or contemporary records? So these are some of the things you compare with. With these five aspects, you more or less could establish truth. All right. Now, when Moses was about to depart from the face of the earth, Exodus 32, Moses told the new generation one thing. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father. Ask your ancestors. We have got a problem here. Many of you don't even know who your grandfather is. You should find out who your grandfather is. Or your great-grandfather. Yeah, for me, I could only trace up to 6 generations. And there's an office in Hainan that gives you trace it further back. But the Bible tells you where the generations come from. So you need to know history. You know, every time you want to know the meaning of life, you need 3 things, right? You need to know your past, where you come from. You need to know where you're going. And then you need to know your purpose. So this verifying biblical truth enables you to look at your past. Because you cannot understand your present without knowing where you come from. So we say the question we need to address this morning is, do the Genesis records comply with these criteria? Internal clues. One keyword I say is the word toledot. Can you say with me toledot? Good. Sometimes it's spelled with an H. Every time you see the word O-T-O, it means plural. And in this case, it means generations. There's extensive research on this. A lot of documents on this particular word. A lot of research papers published on this aspect. So this is a key word for this morning. Toledot. And it means generations. It also means a written account. It also means a book. Sefer is a Hebrew word for book. And so it's about family history. And it's about ancestors. And Toledot helps you to look back. Now it's very important to know to look back, so that you know where you come from. Then you will understand why you are what you are today. So there are 3 things in our notes. It talks about the structure, the internal clues. So these are keywords you need to underline to help you understand what's going on. And there have to be internal clues, right? Does the Bible itself say it so? So what does it say, the internal clues? Then you've got it, this internal clue must be written and documented systematically. That means you cannot have facts all jumbled up. You must follow timeline. If a truth is jumbled up, it becomes, you can tell any story you want. So timeline must be followed. So the documentation must be following a timeline. Then Toledo is a record by eyewitnesses. It must be a first-hand account, not second-hand. And, it must be has a time in history. So the timeline is important to verify the history. Then it must have, location must be stated. Because location and geography can be established. So this is what you know. So what you know could be, so if there's no such place, then we know that story is not true. So the Book of the Mormons tells you a storyline about places which are non-existent. But everything in the Bible has a specific place. All right, your second page. One of the most important documentation we base on is documentation by a guy called Wiseman. Wiseman is actually it's a Hebrew name. Although he's a Britisher, but Wiseman suggests he's a Jew. So in 1936, he did extensive research on the authorship of Genesis. He looked at the eternal clues. Look at the authors, and his document is a good reference. I give you is New Discoveries in Babylon and Genesis. So there's, he has written a book on it, and his son happened to be quite devout, and his son also called Wiseman became the director of the British Museum, quite a godly man. And then second thing, clear evidence in a written system. So now, this is what I've already stated in number one point, but now Genesis 5:1 fulfills this condition, because every time the word given is a written account. It must be written, what we call black and white, right? And in those days, they have only one language. Everybody spoke, for the first 2,000 years, everybody spoke Hebrew. God also spoke only Hebrew. You need to know. So, it's written, it's all eyewitness account, so that's what you'll find here in Genesis. I'll explain it shortly. The art of writing was known to Adam, although some people say it was only 2,000 years later. But the first day Adam was born, he and Eve had the privilege of knowing everything. That means they had the language, they had the writing, they had technology. In fact, Cain's children already started doing iron ore. Treatment to produce iron and copper process. So we think that it's a recent invention, copper, steel. No, it's at the time of Adam, they already knew. Agriculture, taxonomy, means the classification of animals and living things, how to classify them. That was already done in the first day. Adam was, so they knew how to speak and write. So it's a written reproduction. And written records and documentation. Okay. So we say, what about this documentation bit? So after Eva's generation, then you have got other languages. So Eber's generation is roughly 4,200 years ago. So you will not find anything earlier than 4,200 years in any language, whether it be Mandarin or otherwise. So other languages came only after Eber's generation. So you are a Hokkien speaking, your language only started 4,200 years. So the Word of God gives you Pelek as a marker for the time when the world transited from Hebrew to all different languages. So that's how the Word of God explains. So, chapter 10 of Genesis, then he gives you the table of nations. But it's important to know that this generations is being reconfirmed at each stage. Are going to the Word of God after Salat. So there are cuneiform means writing on clay tablets, was already established long time ago. But here I've got here a picture of how writing was done in the early days. So I've got here a picture, for instance. I got this from Israel when I was living there. It's a painting on papyrus, really. But the writing was in the early days, even Adam's case. So this is how papyrus looks like. And you see one piece here joined to this piece and this piece, and it forms enough material for you to. So you can see the details. So you can see the fibers. So papyrus was used for writing. Cuneiform was used, not so frequent, this most common. So this was considered early paper. So papers don't last, right, beyond 100 years. That's why early record had to be copied and recopied again and again. Now, but cuneiform is just writing on clay tablets. So we have got a lot of this today. You see in different languages, Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, Hittites, and so on. All these are available. Then I give you in your tables the different records. So this gives you where to check. The first time Toledot was spoken would be in 2-4. So it's in this tablet, it's easier for you to follow. I mean, in this table. So, but 2-4, every time Toledot or record is being done, it is always about the past, what has happened. But 2-4 means from chapter 1 to chapter 2, early part, was creation. Adam was not around. So, according to 1 Peter, it says that the prophets of old, as God moved them, they would be recording things God told them. But in any case, this is just days after creation. So, Adam must have written this for the generations of the heavens and the earth. That means chapter 1, how he was created is something God would have told him from Genesis 1 to 2 to 4. But chapter 5 will be what we'll be talking about. For Adam, he recorded all the details of happening up to chapter 5, verse 2. So, chapter 5, verse 2, he signs off because he says, this is the written account of Adam, Adam's line. So, Adam is saying now, what I've told you about this ancestral line and these stories up to chapter 5, up to chapter 5, verse 1, I'm the one who recorded it. I'm the one who wrote it. So I'm signing off. That's the meaning of this is a written account of Adam. So that means 2:5-5:2 is basically the eyewitness account by Adam. Then the others were covering. Then it was next record would be from 5:3-6:9 would be by Noah himself. So what you are reading in your hands is a 6,000-year-old document. Noah. Chapter 10 is by Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So it's 6:9-10. You see there's a continuity. It's written by the sons of Noah. After that, it's all by Shem. Shem, this is the account of Shem from chapter 2-11. And then the last bit, two verses, 11 is by Terah. Terah was Abraham's father. Now, we talk about transmission. Let me see. I can use this table. First of all, look at this table. You see, when a document may be written, but how do we know this document was delivered from hand to hand? So one of the ways to know is Seth was born at year. This is year from day one, that means the first day planet Earth was created. From the first day, we counted from the first day of creation and then we count the years subsequently. Right? So year means the years here refers to the year starting from the first day of creation. Right? So now, it's very important for you to know year. And so the year of birth is all given here. You notice 10 generations. You know, God knows we all find it very hard to remember things. So he gives you chronology and the generations in 10 generation blocks. 10, 10, 10. So it's easy for you to remember. So the first 10 is very important because it has to do with pre-flood, right? So what do you have now? This is the year of birth. Here they were born. All of you also, when your birth certificate state what year, right? But that year is counted from the birth of Jesus. So now, here, this table is giving you from the birth of planet Earth, from the birth of the first man. Now, how do we know that before this there were no prehistoric men? Because the Lord Jesus himself said, in the beginning of planet Earth, God made man and woman. He didn't make man and woman and in between a lot of varieties. No, there are only two kinds, men and women. And it was happening in the beginning, so we know that this beginning, there is nothing before that, because the Lord himself says so. So, they have the year of death. So, the way to check is, did this man Noah know anybody here? So, you have here, if he died, Seth, his great-grandfather died in the year 1042. He was born in 1056. We know that there is a 14 years difference. Only 14 years difference to know his great-grandfather 10 generations. So, do they know each other? So this is important for transmission of the message. Okay. We call it the chain of custody. So I give you this drawing, which I've marked. Try and follow the notes I'm giving you. This is a chart you have. You need to keep this chart in your Bible because you're going to have to explain. Try and learn this morning, how are you going to explain this chart? This chart is very important to understand transmission, that transmission was done correctly. Now, is this too small for you to read? Can those at the back, can you read this chart? You have, but can you see here? All right, so the first part is a pre-flood, which is this line. Can you see my pink tone? This is the flooding call. The Bible calls this the generation on the other side of the flood. So now, look at this. This other line you need to see here is the last day of Adam. These two dotted lines are what you need to look at. So first, we have got Adam and Seth. Seth is lineage. Now, by the time this man called Noah, Lamech. When Lamech was born, here, did he know all his ancestors? You can see Lamech was born here, right? This is Noah's father. Noah's father is here. He is born in 874. Now, can you see this line? How many generations of his ancestors did he know? He knows practically all except Adam. So, Seth would know a lot about what Adam has documented. And they handed the drawings and the copies to the next generation. So, Lamech knows all the generation. At least counting himself would be eight generations. So the chain of custody from the first book is the record written by Adam, would have been kept by his son Seth, transmitted all the way down, and you can see Lamech was here, and Seth was still alive. Eight generations. Right, can you see? Now, what about Noah? Noah was writing, when Noah was born, how many generations of people did he know personally? Because it's all the way up, everyone, except 1056. This Seth died 1042. Just 14 years difference. But all these generations he was familiar with. Alright, so you can see that transmission was very clear. Now, the flood came when the last day of this man called Methuselah. You ever wonder why Methuselah was the longest living person, 969. Because God is waiting for the people to repent. So can you see here that Noah's father, his age when he died is very easy to... By what was his age? You always travel by plane, you can recommend he was age 777, right? So that's easy to remember. So Noah knows everybody up to Methuselah. Methuselah means on the day that he dies, judgment will come, the flood will come. So that's why there was right here, Noah there. He would know all these generations. Noah is born here, 1056. So can you see he knows everybody, 1056. Would mean that he knows everybody, and except Seth. Seth and him is only 14 years difference. So Noah had the chance to verify whatever is written. So Noah had the written documents passed down from generation to generation. He would have copies, and he could easily verify it right up to his grandfather's Enosh. So can you see the transmission line, the chain of custody is very clearly established pre-flood. Now, post-flood. Now let's look at post-flood. From Noah down, so the first 10 generation is up to Noah. The first generation is quite clear transmission because everybody had a long life. They lived for almost a thousand years. So now we are going to look at Noah, the second phase, which is after the flood. How did Noah transmit to the next 10 generation? So you go by the next 10 generation ends up in Abraham. So Abraham is here. So I mark in pink here. Abraham is here. Noah is way up there. Now let's look at the transmission. Look at this. Abraham was born in 1948. You can see from this line all the way up when he was born, everybody was still alive, including Noah. In fact, Noah was still, 2006. 2006. 1948. Did Abraham know Noah? You can see he knows. By the way, were they staying far apart? No. They all stay around Haran on the Euphrates, between the Euphrates and the Tigris. They don't have to go very far. They're all staying not far away. So Abraham knows all the, what you can say, 10 generations up. 10 generations. That's pretty good transmission. In fact, he has met all his ancestors. Grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather, great-samo-samo grandfather. So he knows every one of them. That's something unusual, isn't it? Considering that some of you don't even know who is your grandfather. All right. So, can you see, therefore, that the transmission is very clear, particularly between him and Eber. This is very important. Why is Abraham and Eber's link very important? Because by the time Abraham was around, when he was in Egypt, they call him the Hebrew. So what is Hebrew? Hebrew is Hebrew's language. So if someone asks you, can you speak Hebrew? Or how do I say in Hebrew? You would say, Ech Omrim Ibrit. Or can you answer me in Hebrew? Metaber, do you speak Hebrew? Metaber Ivrit. That's how you would say it in Hebrew. Now you know some Hebrew, right? So the Hebrew I'm introducing you to today is Abraham. So Abraham spoke the language of all his ancestors in this particular line. So Hebrew is a language of Ibrit, or Iber. That's what it means. Because Iber spoke Hebrew. After that, they changed. Other languages came only after Iber. So it's called. So sometimes the Bible calls the generations of Iber, meaning those who speak Hebrew. All right. So by this time, after Iber's time, the world began to speak different languages. Hokkien, Cantonese, whatever, you know, Tamil, Urdu, all these are different languages. Because they are different families. Every family spoke their own language. Now, and the wonderful thing about Ibrit or Hebrew is it's got alphabet, it's got pictorial, it's got numerical. One of the few languages. Well, only has two languages that has got these three features. So Hebrew, therefore, to understand what the meaning of the Old Testament is, we often have to go to see what it says in Hebrew. That's why we need Hebrew. Now, you notice that even Jacob has met Shem. Has he? Can you look at it? Jacob was born in 2008. Okay, you got it in the notes? 2108. Oh. Look at Shem. When did he die? 2158. So, was Shem still around when Jacob was already a teenager? In fact, by the time Shem died, Jacob himself was already 50 years old. So he had a chance to talk to Shem. Shem was probably living around Haran. Many of the patriarchs live around Haran on the Euphrates River. And Mr. Jacob was in Haran. He could have easily met his grandfather 10 generations, more than 10, 12 generations, 11 generations. So that's why Moses said, learn from your forefathers. Learn direct from them. Of course, for most of us, we don't have a chance. This life is shortened. Therefore, what does it mean by the time Jacob was handling the Old Testament, it was the book of Genesis. He had all the documents of the past. So this is transmission. Okay, that's the meaning of this chart. Can you explain this to someone afterwards? Okay. It's not so confusing. So now I explained to you already. Please don't throw this into the WPB, because you need this, the tool. All right, now, let me explain the rest of the paper, then I will use my... Okay, so in your notes, I've given you all the patriarchs, how the transmission is reliable. So the characteristics of this I've just shown you are explained in all these words. There are a lot of words here. What I've just explained are found in these words. All right. But there's another thing about prophetic meaning on Hebrew names. Just like Methuselah means on the day he dies, the flood will come. Or, but if you combine from Adam onwards, you see the hidden meanings of the gospel. For instance, man, Adam, his name means man. Man is appointed, mortal. Seth meaning appointed. Enosh means mortal. Man is appointed mortal and sorrow. But the blessed God, Mahalalel, shall come down, meaning of the word, but teaching that his death shall bring the despairing, and then comes comfort and rest. Noah means comfort. This series of 10 generations' names carries a message. I've told you also that there are hidden codes within the book of Genesis. Every 49 words will spell out the word Torah. And, you know, a lot of this, what we call imprints of God's finger, Genesis. All right. Now, having explained this, let me give you an overview, which is easier for you to remember. Now, let's look at this. This is available from your net leaders. Let me just come up now. But this will be easier for you to explain. All right. First of all, what is truth? Truth is reality. And we already said, why is truth important? Truth is important because it determines your destiny. So Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. So freedom to do what is right, to walk with God, comes from the truth. Then Jesus talked about truth in regarding our eternal destiny. So in John 14, Jesus said the word term, I am the truth. Then he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. So that truth in Jesus determines your eternal destiny, whether you can come into God's presence or not. So whatever truth, there's a context. So when Jesus said this word, the truth that affects your eternity, he is referring to this. He was talking about heaven. In chapter 14 of John, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Is there such a place? There is such a place. It's my Father's house. And then Philip, the apostle, said, Lord, how do we get there? You're going back to your Father's house. We got no address, no road name, everything. So Jesus said, I'm the way. So the context of John 14 is about our eternal destiny to heaven. How are you going to get to heaven? Jesus said, no one comes to my Father's house except through me. And this is the truth. So this is the truth about eternal destiny. So Jesus came, his purpose was to deliver the truth. And you and I have a duty to deliver the truth. Because there are too many half-truths there in the world. You and I are duty-bound to bring the truth. That's why you need to learn this series, how to deliver it. All right. So, truth, therefore, we say, have serious consequences. In fact, there is no way we can relate to anyone unless he's true to us. If it's half-truth, I think we are in trouble. Whatever you do, young ladies, don't ever marry a man who is not completely true. So now, I sum up here in this picture how to verify biblical truth. After this, you need to be able to remember. Number one, is there an internal evidence stating this truth? So, if Jesus never said that I'm the truth to get to heaven, then you cannot conclude that he is the truth. Did he say he is the truth? He said yes. On his last day before the crucifixion, Pilate asked him, are you the Son of God, and so on, and then asked him about his purpose. And Jesus' answer was this: I came into this world is to testify to the truth. That's a very powerful statement, because we've got so many religions, so many opinions. Which one is true? In the end, Jesus said, I came to testify what is truth. That means he came to testify what is written before in the Old Testament. Everything that is true, he testifies, including creation, including his second coming. He said, as in the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, so also at the coming of the Son of Man, everybody would be busy doing their own thing, eating, drinking, celebrating, having fun, but forgetting that Jesus' coming is. So Jesus keep on referring to the Old Testament as the meaning behind every word he spoke. So he said, I came to testify to the truth. And then Pontius Pilate sneered at his point. He said, what is truth? Meaning to say, truth is not very important. As long as, what is really true is not important. We are all pragmatic people. For instance, you read Aesop's fables about the crow and how he drinks the water, about the lion and the mouse. Is that true? Of course it's not true. It's a fable. But the world says, that's good enough. That's because I want to learn some good principles. Yes, but good principles do not take us to eternity. Good principles are useful for this life, but he said the truth. Has he got a historical record? So if you turn to the Word of God, then you'll find that, is there eternal evidence? Yes, the Bible states so. Everything that this book states is the truth. Sometimes we cannot make sense out of it, but that is the truth. And Jesus came to testify that what is written in this Old Testament is true. You can trust it, including the beginning. Now, second, is it a written historical record? The answer is yes. And some of it is copied on cuneiform, then it's written in clay. But some will be in papyrus, and they were written. Hebrew is already a written language. First written language for the first 2,000 years of Earth history. What can we do? In my notes, we said certain things you do know, you can check against. With things like geography, you can check. So, like places named in the Bible, there's a research done, and this writer said, 25,000 locations mentioned in the Bible can be verified today. Okay. You heard about Jonah going down to Joppa. Now, if you go to Joppa, you find that the city slopes sharply down the slope to the port. Joppa is still there. You go to Jerusalem, you can identify the fish gate, the sheep gate, everything that you mentioned, even the pool of Siloam, you can check. It's all there. Or Jericho, or whether it be a Ziklag, or whether it be, by the way, Tel Aviv is actually Joppa. So geographical facts can be verified because things that happened there, but you do not find this in the Book of Mormons. Those geographical places don't exist. Then secondly, eyewitness accounts. Every one of these records are eyewitness accounts. And they record it immediately after the event. They were present. Now it's very important that they be these accounts, these Toledos are eyewitness accounts. Everything that is written is what they saw, not what heard hearsay. Chain of custody has been well established. I've already shown you through this chart how the transmission of the message from Genesis chapter 1 all the way down. Today you are holding in your hand a book that's 6,000 years old. And I hope you have some sense of reverence for this book. Chain of custody, by the way, is being reaffirmed. Let me explain this part. You see, the first generation is Noah, Adam to Noah. The first part, first 10 years. Okay, first 10 years, Adam to Noah, 10 generations. So it's recorded. It's documented. Noah to Abraham, 10 generations. I've already shown you on this chart. But you know, Abraham to David, this is 1,000 years. So this generations is being extended because after Abraham, you've got many more generations. So this is again recorded during David's time under a guy called Samuel, and he's found in First Chronicles, first four chapters. First Chronicles, you see the generations being repeated. Then another 1,000 years. It's again repeated by Luke. Dr. Luke repeated this genealogy. So every 1,000 years it's being updated. And today we have in our hands a written document up to the time of Jesus. And church history brings up from 1,000, the time of Jesus, to our present time, 2,000 plus. And our church history goes back to what is called the Brethren, and whose culture is reverence for the Word of God. Every member knows the Bible. That's the culture of Bethesda Church. Right. So you can see it's not just early days. Right up to today, you can trace it. So archaeology and fossil records easily explain the flood. And yes, I know you read a lot about Darwin's theory and so on, but the clear cut is today we won't have time to go into archaeology, but there are a lot of research papers you can look up on which archaeology records substantiate what the Word of God says. But try and remember at least this first five. So is there internal evidence? There is. It's all recorded. Is it written reproduction? Yes. It's not just verbal. Oh, is there a geographical fact? Yeah, it can be verified. Like Ararat. Today, there's a place called Mount Ararat. And there's a book written by recording those eyewitnesses who saw the ark by the Russian expedition and so on. Those who have seen the ark up in the mountains of Mount Ararat. And there's a testimony of one who lived at the foot of Mount Ararat, who said, my grandfather used to go up there. In fact, he also caught a piece of wood from this ark, but he seems to be eyewitnesses. So even Ararat can be identified. So all this, you're not finding in any other book. And in this story, God is unfolding the truth about what? Our redemption. The plans for bringing us back to God. Just 2 weeks back, we talked about sin, betrayal. We are separated. Last week, we considered further about, you know, two brothers, Abel and Cain, their sacrifice, how it reflected God's requirement for redemption. Blood must be shed. Someone asked, why can't God make things simpler? One young person asked, you see, if they're going to eat the fruit, why didn't God give another something easier? So that they can fulfill it. Can you tell me what is easier than eating a particular fruit? Can you think of anything simpler? I can't. So if you are smarter than God, then maybe you can explain to him. So today then we look into the truth of regarding our redemption as revealed in this chronology of the genealogy recorded all the way. So we know this book is completely reliable. But chapter 5 gives the earliest 20 generations. So if you can trust that as a foundation, subsequently the Bible continues to unfold that generation. But you and I belong to this particular generation, and we have got a duty to be a witness to our generation. Noah did his duty to his generation. You and I are called to speak up for our generation. So, young people, you are, I don't know what, you've got Generation Z, you've got Millennial, then Generation Z, then Millennial, and I don't know what's the other names, but what is that called? Oh, Alpha. Okay. But you and I are duty bound to speak to our generation. Therefore, that's a duty. Try and learn how to speak about your. That this book is reliable 100%. And that God knew that people are going to ask, so he gave ages and years. And so some people say, but maybe those years and our years are different. So, the planet Earth can only turn at a certain speed. It has not changed. So the years remain unchanged. God calls upon you and I. Please learn how to speak the salvation message to your generation. I try to do it for my generation. My classmate is here. Started as a teenager. Doesn't matter what age you are. You are duty-bound to speak your generation. God will help you. Let's pray. I'd like you to be quiet before the Lord and see the written records of testimony of men from the first generation. did his job. Abraham did his duty. To speak to his children. Today we are grafted to the family of Abraham because of this history. So the issue is, what's your response? We are at chapter 5 of Genesis. I don't know whether you see the great wisdom of God recording details and events that happened in the ancient past. The Word of God says, is today records what you and I do faith. Today, He also keeps record of our spiritual generation. You are writing your generation story. What will it be like? You want to be God's speaker for your generation. It's what you want to be. But then you ask God to give you open doors as you take your place for your generation. Response is yes. God's word. Just tell God what you think. You will speak His word. You'll honor His word. You'll value His word. You'll have a spirit of reverence for His word. That is awesome. Tell God what you want. Ask God to help you. To speak to your generation. We all stand for the Lord. Father, we ask right now for that zeal that was upon this church, the Brethren Church, that started 250 years ago. That emphasize the Word of God, loving your Word, teaching your Word, sharing the Word, explaining the Word of God, and loving the Word of God. Father, I speak right now that impartation that will hunger not only for your Word of God, but we hunger to teach someone a precious Word so that, Lord, life eternal would be transmitted to the next generation. Lord, help each of us to plan so that we always have a word in season to speak. We always have an open door to speak.